Welcome to God's Word Baptist Church tonight for our midweek service. Kind of surreal, isn't it? Last night, things were just kind of, and then things were like, huh? And then things are like, wait, what? So it was very interesting to watch. Obviously there's a lot of people excited about it. I know that we are going to have to endure at least 4 years of whining. That being said, I'm not necessarily wanting to, make fun of them in any way, shape, or form. But one thing that I do know that we do need to continue in is prayer. Obviously we should have been in prayer this whole time for our leaders that we have, and we need to be in prayer for the leaders that we are going to get. There's a lot of things that when we look at that happened and occurred, it was very, very interesting to watch. However, we live in the state of Washington, and it was very sad to see what happened here. Most people have said, there was this significant move to the right in many states. There was only one state that significantly moved to more to the left, and that was us. That was Washington. It's something that, we need to keep bear in mind. But, if there's one thing that I know, is that God can use individuals that are not God-fearing for His good. And He has, over and over and over again in Scripture. And, if there's one thing that we can pray for their salvation. Pray that somebody gets, hands them a gospel tract, pray that they read it, pray that somebody mentions something, pray that somebody has an opportunity, whether it's friend or family or something of that nature. Pray for a softness of heart, and let's not just throw up our hands in the air and say, well, all is lost, because I'm pretty sure that that's the way that Daniel and his fellows felt. But yet, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar provided a great, probably one of the greatest testimonies ever in the world. The fact that he sent out that document that he sent out, testifying about who God is something. I mean, it's a historical document. There's many records of that letter existing, and it is. It's something that, really could cause us to step back and go, yeah, we might have to endure some issues for some time, but there's a good possibility that that person can trust the Lord. I don't give up telling people about Christ or praying for them or thinking that all is lost. I leave that up to the Lord and what He's going to decide when He's going to do what He's going to do. And let's just keep praying. Let's just continue in prayer. Because I know this, Republicans can make wrong decisions too. And they have. So let's just kind of keep that in mind and make sure that we keep the course serving our God, serving our Savior, and moving forward with that. But that being said, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into our lesson for the night. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I just do thank you so much for this day. And I thank you again for your book that you have given to us. Preserved, that we can read and we can understand, that we can gain knowledge of you, your will, your desires for us. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit tonight would just move in our hearts and show us these principles of comparison, and specifically in regards to consequences, that, Lord, we would understand what exactly these things are going to mean to us. And, Lord, I just pray that we would truly have a desire, Lord, this evening to grow in you and to grow in the service of you in doing what you have asked us to do. I pray, Lord, you just be with me and my words, that all that is said and done tonight would be pleasing and honoring in your sight. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So Proverbs chapter 10, we've been taking a look at this chapter because this chapter, if you will, as we talked about, kind of moves into the next segment after the introduction of the fool and the wise. And we see that theme trending throughout. And we're going to see a little bit of an introduction of two others in this comparison. But again, we're still understanding that there is the wise and the fool, as those will be mentioned here in this chapter. But as we talked about before, there was some issue, some principles dealing with some things of salvation in the first part. We obviously see some things talking about rewards here that we began to discuss last week. I mean, there's a great deal of resources when we start talking about rewards and what the Lord is teaching here, talking about not being slack and being diligent, people that gather and those that sleep during the harvest time. Those are all individuals that, again, there are some consequences that we see because of that. And that's going to lead into our next few verses in verses 6 through 11 here in just a moment. But I do want to make sure that we kind of point these things out that are important for us to understand, that if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll get to Proverbs chapter 10 in just a moment, so you can keep your place there as we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, we understand that 1 Corinthians 3 very much deals with the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ is where we as believers will be judged on what we have done for the Lord. Now again, it's not about quantity. We see that over and over in Scripture. There were individuals that had been given those talents and they did not produce as much fruit as others, but still they were called faithful servants. And what we see is as God has, Christ said himself, somebody is going to produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Not everybody's going to produce the same amount. Depending on when you trust Christ as your Savior, or depending on what your ministry looks like, the ministry of reconciliation, somebody that is an evangelist, somebody that is out there doing those things, they're going to be a person that probably will have a significant amount of more. But then there are those that simply they're praying. They may not have been able to tell hundreds of people about Jesus Christ, but they can simply pray, and they're being faithful in that and faithful for what the Lord has told them to do and what the Lord has put them to do. And we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 17, for this is what Paul is writing here. He says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, that I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." And it's important for us to kind of understand this principle that he's talking about here, because as he has been given something of God to do, specifically going to the Gentiles, where others were not called to that, but he was, when he's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one thing that he wants to make sure he's being diligent about is not causing the gospel of Christ to be charged. When we start talking about the testimonies that we leave behind, as I was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, there's a great understanding about what the world is looking at when they see us. I mean, again, the other night we were talking about what a Baptist is to a degree, why we have the name Baptist, where they come from.
And I made mention of there's individuals that are out there that are very much in the wrong. And they have caused a great deal of shame to the cause of Christ. There are some individuals that run around and say that certain people that have engaged in sin cannot be saved ever. And I'm like, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. So they run out there and they say these things and they say, well, if anybody has ever been engaged in any type of, if you will, sexual deviancy, those individuals can never be saved. I'm like, well, that goes against what Paul said when he said, such were some of you. So obviously they didn't read their Bible on that part. There's some understanding about, what scripture says. There's the crowd that, runs out there and they start talking about they're praying for the death of our soldiers overseas. Those people, they leave a bad taste in the mouth with the world. And I don't think those people are Christians. And if they are saved, I really question it. Now, again, I'm not there to question their salvation. I'm not going to judge them one way or another in that regard. That's between them and God. But I will tell you this, that type of, if you will, spouting off is exactly what we're going to find out in Proverbs chapter 10, verses 6 through 11 about the prating fool. They don't know what they're talking about. And it's a bunch of hollow words. It's a bunch of empty words in that regards. But one thing that we see here is he's saying, look, when I go out and when I preach, and the one thing that I understand is this, is that my reward isn't something that is a physical blessing. It's not that all of a sudden I win the lotto. It's not all of a sudden that, I get all of these, showers of blessings in the form of physical things. He's saying his reward is just knowing the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't going to be blamed or is going to be disparaged in any way. And when you think about it, that is a great reward to have. Knowing that we have not brought shame to the cause of Christ. And it's an important principle for us all to understand. Going back over to Proverbs chapter 10 and moving on from this issue of rewards, we do understand that when there is labor involved and when there is service involved, there are rewards, there are consequences. There are also rewards for those that are in sin. There are, consequences that exist because of that. And we've seen some of those here. And this chapter does deal a lot with the consequences. And as we move on into that next part, when we're talking about this, and if you will, look at verse 6, it says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. So interestingly enough, we see several passages that are repetitious in nature. Now, that's an important principle, as we've talked about. When God mentions something twice, it's something that we need to pay attention to. It's a principle that he wants us to reiterate. As I've said time and time again, I grew up with the Abeka correspondence system in even when I was attending the Christian schools that I was at, they still used some of the Abeka material. And if there's one thing that I know about Abeka material, it is very repetitious. I mean, they like beat it into you. And as I've said time and time again, I would remember, unboxing all of our new school books to see what we had for the coming year. And I would pull out the grammar and composition book and I'd look at it and I'd open it up and I'm like, hey, this is the same stuff that I had last year. I'm like, wait a second, what is this? And then of course they'd have like one or two chapters at the back that are a little bit more advanced. But it was the same thing. Why was that? Because repetition increases learning. Some people may say, well, there's a lot of repetitious things in the Bible. Yes, I get it. And again, it increases our learning. We see over and over again, there's lessons about doing what is right and receiving that reward and doing what is wrong and receiving that reward. We see that over and over again with examples of individuals. We see that in principles that are taught. We see all of those there. And again, it's very repetitious in nature. And why is that? So that we will understand. I mean, how many times did we have to be told what to do when we were learning something new? I mean, I remember when I started driving, I was a little hesitant to start driving, so I didn't start driving till I was about 18. And the reason was is because when I was younger, I had some pretty bad incident go on with some go-karts. So I was a little reticent to drive, and I didn't have a need. The place where I worked was, literally a block away, and so it wasn't that far. I could walk, and it was pretty easy to go to. And so I was kind of hesitant to do that, and I didn't want to get a car and didn't want to pay insurance and was trying to save some money. And eventually got to the point of where, well, I had to get it because I was graduating and was needing to go to college and so on and so forth. And so I started to learn how to drive, and there was a lot of repetition. There was a lot of repetition of, okay, now's when you start applying the brake. Now's the time to put on the gas, the long skinny one on the right, that type of thing is there was repetition that was brought into there, to the point of where now I get into a vehicle, I sit down, and it's automatic, isn't it? It just kind of seems to be muscle memory. Now, again, I've talked about how bad muscle memory can be. You need to always have cognitive responses versus just automatic response. But very clearly, I mean, there was repetition that was involved to get to that point of learning. And when I look at the things in Scripture, it becomes necessary to repeat them. And we see this over and over again in this passage, where again he's talking about the violence that covers the mouth of the wicked. The individual that is the prating fool and what their results are. But what we find with this is as this, and I refer to it as compassion. I refer to it as compassion because of this. When I see God teaching us in this way, it is very compassionate. You know what's not compassionate? Learn it the hard way. Learn it by trial and error. I'm sure glad that somebody came along and told me, don't do these things because this is going to be the result. Whereas if somebody doesn't teach you that and they just go, well, you know what? You're going to have to learn anyways, so you need to figure it out for yourself. Look, we're not deists. You guys know what deists are. Deists are kind of to bring it down to a very simple, explanation of them. They basically think that the Lord made us. He provided a way of salvation, and then that was it. He is not involved in the affairs of man. He doesn't do anything with the affairs of man. It's just kind of like you're on your own. I'm sure glad God doesn't do that. I'm sure glad he, has the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. I'm sure glad he preserved and inspired his word for us, that we can read it and that we can understand these things and that we can grow in our maturity in Christ. I'm sure glad that he does these things. And if you will, it is one of the most compassionate ways to teach. Letting a child figure out what an electric fence does might be humorous to some, but we do understand that it's best to say, don't touch that, it's going to hurt. Now look, I understand in their little rebellious hearts, they just sit there and they look at you and they go, and they're going to do it anyways, right? And you're trying to tell them, no, just don't do that. You're trying to be compassionate, and you pull their hand back and you give it a little slap and you say, no. And they look at you and they go, and they grab it and they go, ah, and then they start, and they come and they cling and they cry. And you're like, it's your own fault. But I tell you, there's a lot of compassion. And as the compassion here continues, what happens? The Lord shows that these decisions and these attitudes of the heart are going to have consequences in our life. The things that we see here in this chapter, and specifically verses 6 through 11, we're seeing there are major consequences to decisions and choices that we make, and if you will, even the attitude of our heart and how we view things and how we look at things. Two individuals that we see introduced here are go under the topics of the just and the wicked. We'll talk about them here in just a moment. There's a lot to be talked about in regards to them and what their mindset is. But what we see is that either you're going to have a choice that you're going to enjoy the blessings of God, or you're going to choose to truly, honestly suffer evil. I mean, we think about that. That's kind of a horrific thing. If I'm going to choose to say, hey, I'm going to suffer evil, I'm going to choose to experience pain in my life that is unnecessary. Now look, last couple of years, I've experienced a lot of pain. I still experience pain. If I could just stop experiencing pain, that would be great. And I've dealt with these type of things a lot of my life in and out of hospitals and in and out with all sorts of health issues. And just, I mean, again, my medical history is probably several volumes of encyclopedia sets long. That being said, I will say this. At one point in time, I threw up a Peter prayer to the Lord and just said, Lord, can I just have one day where I don't have any pain? Just one. I'm not asking for a lot. I just one day. And I'll tell you this, the Lord did grant me one day. And I remember that day. And I remember it was just like, hey, I don't know, I'm not feeling anything. And it was such a blessing to enjoy that. But why would we want to experience unnecessary pain? Why would I want to inflict myself? I look at these people that go through, some of these cosmetic surgeries and things like that, and I'm like, why? Why would you subject yourself to that? Why would you put yourself under the knife and if you will, gas yourself? Why would you do those things? But people make those decisions to do that. I look at it and say, that's a lot of pain. They say it's worth it. I don't. I don't think it is. But I will say this. The Lord tells us you don't have to experience that. You can make a choice otherwise. And again, both of these, whether you choose to enjoy the blessings of God or you choose to suffer evil at your own hand or at the hand of the world or at the hand of the devil, the destruction of the flesh, if you will, I will say this, that's because of what happens in our heart. Remember when Christ pointed out where thoughts come from? When he asked specifically, why do these thoughts arise in your heart? Because that's where they start. People think they start up here, but they don't. When we think about the soul and how the soul is made up and what the soul looks like, I mean, it's very different than the spirit, and it's very different than the body. The soul is not something we can necessarily touch. The body is. But one thing that we do know is that the soul has body parts. It has eyes, it has ears, it has a mouth, it has a heart, it has a mind. It even refers to things such as bowels, not necessarily in the same sense that we have, but there's components of it that when we look at it, we go, okay, there's some similarities that are there. But our heart is that central part of that soul where what we fill our heart with is what we think about and is what comes out of our mouth and is what we do. And that creates the greatest issue with us, because if we have something in our heart that is not God and is not God's word, the end result is we're going to do something completely opposite of God. So when we look at this here, it becomes very clear that we realize these are all actions that are brought about, and if you will, consequences that are brought about because of the thoughts that exist in our heart, because of what we want, because of what we think is best. And if you will, in these passages, I want you to notice that this inclination of the heart provides an identity. The world today is really confused about identity. I mean, they're going around trying to label themselves one way, shape, or form. And look, you can choose almost any label you want and throw that on there and expect people to understand that and respect that. But I will tell you this, because God knows what's in our heart, He rightly can label individuals as such. And He labels them into two categories, just and wicked. This is what we find here in these two passages. I mean, verse 6, he says, blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And we see as we continue on through this, they keep popping up. And obviously, you know, the wise and the upright and so on and so forth, and they're all connected together under the guise of doing what the Lord asks us to do versus rebelling against Him in sin and not doing those things. But again, what this teaches us, this is how we're going to be known. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 in Proverbs chapter 10. He says, he that walketh upright walketh surely. I mean, there is a certainty about how they walk. Look, the more word of God you have in you, the more confidence you will have. Not confidence in yourself, okay? But confidence in Christ. Confidence in what He does for us. Confidence in His Word. Confidence in His power. Confidence in His ability. Confidence in His promises. Confidence in all of those things. Whereas we don't have, we can't have confidence in ourselves. The person that is self-confident has got a problem. They are generally filled with pride. We try to call those people overconfident, but their confidence is in the wrong thing. The Bible says, don't put your confidence in princes, don't put your confidence in men. That includes ourselves. That includes who we are. And one thing that I see that is very, very clear here is when we have confidence in the Word of God, then we know what path we're going and we're not lost. We know what direction we need to be heading. And we're not, you know, confused. When we have the Word of God in our lives, there's very clear understanding about what the end is going to be and what the end result is going to be, because we trust God fully because of that confidence that we have. It's faith. We believe God at His Word and we just obey, because that's what He wants us to do. And we love the fact that He tells us in His Word that there are blessings. And we love the fact that He warns us of the consequences. Did He not warn Adam and Eve? He warned them. Don't eat that tree. Don't eat of that tree. What's on that tree isn't good for you. Don't eat it. But again, deceit was there. And it changed everything. It changed a lot of things. Today, there was something that popped up, and it was, you know, again, as I said, there's a lot of people right now that are lamenting. And I'll tell you this, you know, have compassion on them and love them and extend Christ to them, the Word of God, the gospel, because they need it. Because obviously they've been trusting in the wrong thing for a while now, and it's a problem. And you're like, well, they're just going to reject it anyways. Well, let them reject it. Give them the choice to reject it. You do what you're supposed to do. You be diligent in what you are supposed to be doing. You be diligent during the harvest. You be diligent in your work. That's what we need to make sure we're doing. But the one thing that it becomes very clear is that they begin to teach each other this, They say in these uncertain times with all of these things that are going on and the emotions and the depression and all of the stuff that they're talking about, the one recommendation that they said that you need to make sure that you're doing is this: you need to trust yourself because you can't trust anybody else. I'm like, I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself to be alone in the room with a bowl of jelly beans. I don't. Nobody here in this room does. The jelly beans don't. They quake in the bowl. I mean, you know, there's something about those little, you know, crisp out shells and the gooey. I don't trust myself. I understand not trusting other people because that's the first thing they teach you. First thing that I was taught was don't trust anybody. You're like, wait, what? You don't. You never know who's going to do what. So what? You don't trust them. You don't trust anybody. I'll tell you, it's a hard life to live. But I will tell you this, when you trust the Lord will show you in whom you can have some edification with, who you can have some fellowship with. Not confidence in, because those are different things. But he shows us what to do and how to go about doing it. Because again, we're not called to live an isolated, solitary, Unabomber lifestyle. We're called to go out into the world, be in this world, but not be of this world. There's a distinct difference. But what we find here in this passage is he says, look, in verse 9, he says, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. When you see somebody that has trust in the Lord, their walk is very different. How they carry themselves is very different. How they respond to things is very different. But when you see somebody that, if you will, is perverting something, they become known. There are people that commit certain crimes, and that crime will follow them for the rest of their life. They will be forever labeled as something. When we take a look at what we see here, I mean, he's making it very clear. He's saying, look, somebody that goes about perverting is going to be somebody that is very well known. They're going to be known because it's going to be evident in what they do. I mean, again, you take a look at some of the stuff that goes on, again, even with the stuff with politics and so on and so forth, you can look at people and you can say, man, they're perverting. They're taking something that God gave, and they are twisting it, and they're making it something that it shouldn't be. That's what perversion is. Taking something that is truth, that God put down, that God made, and creating something totally different. Romans 1 talks about it, where they changed the truth of God into what? A lie. And they began to worship. And if you will, they worshiped that lie. I mean, Jeremiah 10 talks about, and you know, people always talk about, oh, that's sort of the first Christmas tree. That is not the first Christmas tree, folks. Just throw that one out there, okay? That is not the first Christmas tree. But you see the guy that goes out there and he chops down a tree and he drags it into the house. But what does he do? He takes it apart and he chops it all up to what? To make an idol is what the context is. To make an idol. He takes that idol and then he worships it. And other passages says he takes and makes an idol out of that wood, and then the remnants of the wood, the scraps of the wood, he takes and he throws in the fire to make food for himself and eat it and give thanks to the idol that he just made. And you're like, well, that's just moronic. And it is. But that's the way that people behave. And you know what that is? That's a perversion. God didn't make the tree to be worshipped. God made the tree so that you would worship him. Because it reveals who he is. Trees are amazing, amazing organisms. I mean, you just think about trees and you think about botany and the whole plant life. Well, look, again, I'm not a botanist. I don't claim to be. I kill any plant that comes into my house. That said, they're amazing. And how do you get a cactus to live that long with no water? I mean, how do you get these trees that we have here in the Pacific Northwest to grow that tall? How do you get something? I mean, we've got one of the largest sequoia trees just down the road off of Main Avenue. It's got a little plaque on it. It's in somebody's yard. People get visitors all the time. It actually happens to be the owners of the corner hardware store over here. And they're like, yeah, we're kind of used to it. You know, you get strangers walking in into your yard to take a picture with a tree and a little plaque that you can't even see. But it's huge. The thing is huge. It's massive. And again, if you've ever been to the Redwoods in California, those things are huge. But again, those aren't even some of the biggest trees. There's other ones that exist that where they're talking about exactly how massive these root balls are and how complex the organisms are. And I look at all that, and what does it say? It says there's a designer and there's a creator. There's somebody that put that thing together just the right way so that it would do that. We can't even make a car without having it have a recall. But what do we find? We find that a person that does that, they become known. They become known as what Romans says, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. We find here very clearly that he says, this is the identity. He that perverteth his way shall be known. You ever know a person that takes shortcuts? And I'm not talking about, you know, oh, hey, I know a shortcut how to get there, and 7 hours later, you finally get to your origination, or the original destination, when it was only going to take you 30 minutes. I'm not talking about that shortcut. I'm talking about shortcuts in life. They want to get rich quick. They do shady things so that they can get ahead. They take shortcuts by cheating. Those things. Those are individuals that make shortcuts in life, and you know what happens? They eventually get found out. It is the Proverbs 32 mentality, be sure your sin will find you out. It will point out exactly where you are and what you have done. I mean, did it not do that with, if you will, the son of perdition? Did it not do that with Judas Iscariot? It's very well known that he was a thief, as well as a betrayer of Christ, and then committed suicide, and then his body brutalized by his own hand. I mean, you realize there's some pretty severe things that when we look at that, and then when he says specifically over there in Acts chapter, Acts chapter 1 or 2, I can't remember, where it says that Judas went to his own place. I don't even know what that means, but it sounds pretty scary. Could you imagine that, having your own personal hell for you and you alone because of what you did? Yeah. But what happens? We know exactly what it is. You don't see a lot of people naming their kid Judas now. You don't see a lot of people naming their child Jezebel. I mean, when's the last time you ran into somebody that named their child Ahaz? I mean, you know, there's some names in Scripture that you're like, you don't want to name your child that. There may be some that are out there that do that in defiance of God or in defiance of what other people think. But I will tell you this, they are no. Why? Because they perverted. They perverted. And we see, as it says here, this segment of this chapter is repetitious to reinforce that principle of consequences related to choice. I want you to take a look here as we just kind of continue on here in just a moment, but I want you to take a look at this word just. I mean, he says that here in verse 6 where he talks about the blessings are upon the head of the just. The memory of the just is blessed in verse 7. He talks about somebody that walketh uprightly in verse 9, as we saw there. And we see the righteous man as a well of life. Because when we look at what just is being influenced by the word of God, compelling you to act in a way that conforms to the righteousness and laws of God. We're like, is that really the definition you found in Webster's dictionary? Again, let's not rely on old Webster, okay? I'm looking at what it says according to scripture. Now, there may be ones where they refer to it as moral rectitude, which is, you know, again, doing that which is morally right. But again, in the eyes of the world today, what is morally right is not morally right. I mean, look, abortion is not morally right. You can't justify that. You can't justify half the things that they're doing to children. You can't say that that's morally right, but they do. So I have to make it clear here that we're talking about from the scripture that we're conforming to the righteousness of God and his laws. Because again, wasn't that Israel's problem? They did not conform to the righteousness of God. They didn't regard it the way they were supposed to. The end result was what? Well, they wound up in some pretty severe consequences. So when we realize here, he's saying, look, this is the just person. This is the person that is doing those things that are right. And again, the definition of righteousness that I kind of look at and use, hopefully it's not trite in its saying, but it's righteousness is doing that which is right according to the will of God at the right time, the right way. Because again, I bring up, you know, and again, I quote him, but I'm not putting him on a pedestal because he had his issues. But Charles Spurgeon, what did he say? He said, discernment is knowing the difference between what is right and what is almost right. And when we think about it, that's what a just person is. And we look at these individuals that are shown as just, and how the Lord views them as just is often very different than what we think. You ever wonder about that? Why was Lot called just? And people are going to start saying certain things about this and about that and so on and so forth, but I will tell you this. He was the only godly influence in those towns. He was the only godly influence in those towns, and the things that he did, he obviously did not conform to their thinking. Now again, you know, people, they kind of short circuit on that and they think about it, but look, I'm not the one that called him just. God did. Or how about Samson? Samson is always, I mean, he is run through the mud, and that bus has backed over him. As a matter of fact, there's been a fleet of school buses that ran over Samson. But you realize, while he was on that line a lot of the times, he's still mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and there's a whole slew of other people that aren't. Maybe I think we have the ability to judge what Samson did or didn't do when our names show up in Hebrews chapter 11. Until then, I think we're just going to have to go with what God looks at him as. As I said the other day, Saul was one of the good kings of Israel. As horrible as he acted and he behaved, he still said no to idolatry and witchcraft. And put the fear of God, into people that were doing wrong with divination. Could you imagine if we had a president that came up and did something like that? That actually inspired the fear of God in people? I mean, again, you know, I get it. I understand, you know, people are going to try to put somebody up out there on that pedestal. But again, let's understand this. The fear of the Lord is something that is not political. The fear of the Lord is something that you can't really truly fake. The fear of the Lord is something that's genuine. And it shows. It shows. As we take a look here, again, as we see in those same passages in verse 6, it says, But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. And it says, the name of the wicked shall rot in verse 7. And again, talking about persons that are perverting their ways and the fool that is there. And in verse 11, again, repeating the mouth of the wicked being covered with violence. What do we wind up seeing is a definition, if you will, of what wicked is. Wicked is influenced by self, the world, or the devil, creating a desire to commit sin in defiance against God. That's what wicked is. When we take a look at, if you will, those prayers over there in Psalms that people sometimes have a hard time dealing with. I mean, some of those Psalms you're reading like, hey, that's kind of brutal. But these are individuals that are wholesale have given themselves over to the destruction of the flesh and given themselves over to the devil, or given themselves over wholly to themselves without consideration of anyone. And they don't consider God, and they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, knowing that He does exist, and they want to completely purge Him out. Those are individuals that are defiant against God. Those are people that are wicked. You take a look, I mean, an example would be, I mean, obviously he's not human, but Lucifer. He knows exactly who God is and what God has done and what God's plan is, but he still is so deluded in his own personal self that he can't see the victory that is going to be won by Christ, and he still thinks he's going to win. And people are like, well, maybe he doesn't think he's going to win. He's just going to try to take as many as he can with him. Well, either way, it's a wicked mentality. Either way, it's disgusting. But again, that's the devilish mentality that creeps into the heart of man and if you will, drives them and influences them to create wicked devices and wicked inventions and do things wickedly against God's laws. Against him, against his word. Turn over to the book of Psalms in Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. I'm going to go through these verses very quickly. Psalm chapter 7 in verse 9, and we can see some things about just and things about wicked. In Psalm chapter 7 in verse 9, it says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God triumph the hearts and reigns." God has reserved the right to call somebody just and somebody wicked because he knows what's in their heart. We don't. We're not heart readers, okay? Some people like to think that they are. Some people like to boast of themselves. But I'll tell you this. A lot of people get fooled a lot of the time. Again, a very apropos illustration. There's a lot of people that were fooled in the last day or so. There have been people that have been fooled for the last 100 days. There are people that have been fooled for the last 4 years. When we think about this, I mean, it becomes very clear that the Lord is trying to show us that, hey, these individuals, they make these choices. There are some consequences. And the consequences is, he says in verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." It will at some point end. There will be nothing left after that. After sin and death are completely destroyed and there's a new heaven and a new earth, these people won't even be remembered anymore. That is a horrible thing to even think about. When we think about what he says here, though, establishing the just, there's a reason why. We go over there and we see people entering into the new heaven and the new earth. We see people that have eternal life. We see individuals that are entering into that. But again, they're just because they've been justified by the blood of Christ. Take a look over at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Actually, it's supposed to be Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. Missed a 3 there. It says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. Consequence. Somebody choose wickedness, you're going to get a curse. And it's going to be God that's going to curse you. But his secret is with the righteous. I mean, what do we see there? We see that God shows mysteries to those individuals that seek his righteousness, that seek who he is, what he's about. Those type of individuals. Again, consequences. Consequences. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 13. Might help if I was in chapter 12 instead of 11. It says, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. A consequence. Wickedness will trap you. Wickedness will bring you into bondage. But what do we find here? As he says, but the just shall come out of trouble. Now, I like that verse because I remind people of this. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have trouble. It means that you're going to come out of the trouble. There's a very big difference. As there's the illustration that has been used for generations, God didn't remove the Red Sea from the nation of Israel. They had to go through it to get to the other side. And they had to trust God to keep them safe along the way, while they were being pursued by people that wanted to kill them. But in the end, God took care of it all. What did they have to do? They had to go through it. And what is it that Moses said to him? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Watch what God does. And watch how God handles it. You handle your troubles that way, that verse will make a lot more sense. Take a look at chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 16, it says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Does that mean the just man is perfect and isn't going to make any errors and any mistakes and never sin ever again? Absolutely not. Romans 7 teaches us that otherwise, right? We understand that we still struggle with those things. We still have this flesh. We're still going to deal with those desires, and we still have to mortify our members daily. Okay? What do we see here? Somebody that is just realizes that they made the error, they repent, and go through the corrective action in the process that we talked about a while ago, and what do? They get back up, and they serve. They don't lay on the floor and lament the situation. They move on, forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing toward the mark of Christ, paraphrasing. What do we find in the rest of that verse, though? It says this, well, the wicked shall fall into mischief. Mischief is not a good thing. Mischief is very connected with evil things, in that it is harmful, it is dangerous, it is perilous, and many times destructive. There is something that is referred to as malicious mischief. There are crimes of maliciousness. and mischievousness. All understanding this, that those things are usually destructive in nature. And what do we see here? We see that this individual that chooses wickedness, what's going to happen to them? That's where they're going to wind up. Destruction. I want you to turn over to Micah chapter 6. This will be the last verse. We'll take a look at this last point, and then we'll move on to a little bit later this week, next week. But in Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good." Who's the he? That's the Lord. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee?" This is very much similar to what Solomon said over at the end of Proverbs, right? This is the whole duty of man. Here we go. "But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." That was actually quoted by the Democrats at the DNC, but they left off the last three words, "with thy God." You know what they quoted? They said, "Did you justly love mercy and walk humbly?" And what was the implication? In front of men. That's in front of God. God is a better judge than men are. Keep that in mind. I say that, again, not to disparage them, but hey, when you abuse the Word of God and you take something out like that, I think that's pretty significant. And they're going to have to answer for it. We already have a lot that we know we're going to have to answer for. I'm just pointing out, you do something like that, you're going to answer. Every idle word, amen? But what does he say there? To do justly. Do what is influenced by the Word of God in your life to follow the righteous will of our Father. That is what we're supposed to do. The last point here is, again, talking about the prating. That's somebody that just talks without knowledge. And if you will, produces, as it says there, a large volume of words without meaning or purpose. We talked about the prating fool when we were looking at the fool. We're not going to go over it too much more. But again, I want you to understand there are consequences. And what does it say? It says the prating fool shall fall. The reason why a lot of people fall is because they trip themselves up with their own words. They trip themselves up because they think they know something about something they don't. Look, we know a lot of people that talk about stuff that they have absolutely no knowledge of. When it comes to the things of the Lord, somebody that is a fool is going to be talking about something that they have no concept of. They don't know God. They don't know His will. They don't know what He wants. They don't know His desires. They don't know anything about the love of God. They don't know anything about that. And when somebody gets up and somebody says, "Well, I know what the Lord wants, and I know what is just, and I know what is this, and I know what is that," you need to make sure that you know what this book says to align it with that. And if that doesn't align, they're a prating fool. The consequences are they fall. They fall. They don't get what they want. They stumble. And the next thing you know, they're in the gutter. Those are consequences. Proverbs 10 teaches those. Next week, we'll take a look at a few more verses in this chapter. Again, we'll start move to wrap up the chapter. But again, the idea and the concept of what we're seeing with these things is that as we compare this and we compare that, compare the just and the wicked, we have to compare the consequences of each. The same thing when it comes to the wise and it comes to the fool, when it comes to wisdom and the strange woman. There are all consequences of following. There are all consequences of association. They're all consequences that we're going to have in our life. And we have the choice of either blessings, or we have the choice of falling, and if you will, as it says there, violence covering the mouth of the wicked, succumbing to something that is violent. Something that is going to be a very violent end. And I know this, getting thrown into the lake of fire, it's a pretty violent end. It's a pretty violent end. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you, Lord, for your book that you have given to us, and again, for what we learned here this evening in Proverbs 10. Pray, Lord, we'd take these things and we'd understand that there are consequences. Consequences to our decision, consequences to our actions, our thoughts, and what is in our heart. And Lord, I just pray that we'd have an idea of how we're supposed to go about doing those things according to your word. That we would understand, Lord, that instruction about being just and being identified as that based off of your word. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. I pray you take us home safely tonight, bring us back for our Bible studies on Friday, and Lord, prayerfully again on Sunday. And again, Lord, please be with all those that are not feeling well, that have been sick, and that, Lord, you would just heal them up, that they can all be here together, and we can all fellowship and worship in your name. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.